I want to invite you to stand with me, actually, this time. Why don't you stand with me and we'll read the scripture together? Just a way of honoring God's word. This is James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to start us off, and then I want to invite you to just keep going. We'll read it together, and we'll get that slide switched over at the right time. So James chapter 5, verse 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Go for it.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another
that you may be healed.
Good.
The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And Elijah was a man with a nature like ours.
And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Father, here we are, your people, underneath your word. And Father, I just pray that you would come and brood amongst us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would do a work in us. Father, my desire is that we would grow as a church full of the prayer of faith. Father, that you would be pleased, as James was seeking, for his churches and his church to be filled with faith-filled prayer, changing the world. Father, I pray that you would do that here with us more and more. Father, we just love you and surrender to you. Father, I pray that you'd give me a fresh anointing for this message. Father, I pray that you would give us as Calvary Chapel power and grace to hear your word. And Father, I pray that we would go home different and that our lives would be different because of what you do with us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Please take a seat. This morning we're talking about faith-filled prayer or effective prayer, and I just want to begin by asking the question, how have you seen your prayers changing the world? Have you seen your prayers change the world? Has something you've been praying about made the news? Dave?
Yes. It has.
And amen. Have you put meteorologists out of business? The weatherman, having nothing to do for 3 years. Is your life a regular noticing of things changing and being different because you ask God for it? And you can just say, hey, wait, I prayed about that last week, last month. Hey, what? Hey, this is getting strange. Things keep happening. I believe that one of the greatest needs of the church in the West, and by that I mean the English-speaking world in general, plus some of Europe, is men and women, godly men and women, full of effective prayer. If I look over what's going on in our world over here, I think that God has just about convinced us that politics won't work and cash doesn't work. And being nice doesn't work. And though I don't quite think this is the most important thing, because I think the most important thing we need is just a powerful revival move of the Holy Spirit across our churches. When he does that, it will surely include a tidal wave of powerful prayer. We can get into that some other time. Effective prayer, powerful prayer. It's what the Apostle James wanted, and it's what he held up Elijah as being a model of. And so this morning, we've got kind of two things to do. I want to run through this passage that we read in James, just making comment on it, kind of plowing up the soil of our minds and our hearts for desire and right thinking about effective prayer and powerful prayer, prayer that changes things. And then I want to take some time looking at the prophet Elijah. Because James says, If you want to know what effective prayer looks like, check this guy out. And so I want to just look at him and ask the question, okay, why is he the person that James picks up? There's a lot of people who prayed in the Old Testament, and what's the deal? So that's what we're going to do. So let's start off just by going through what James said in the scriptures. And I just want to make some comment on it. You know, James is one of those scripture writers that seems like he has a mind kind of like mine, where he didn't necessarily get all his sermon notes in the right order very easily, you know. Point A, point A, one, two, three. He runs through statements very quickly, expecting us to fill in the gaps as we go. And so I want to just do some of that. So when it comes to prayer and faith-filled prayer, which is what James wants in his church, he's not telling people to pursue this because he expects it to never happen. He's encouraging his church to pursue it because he wants desperately to happen, believing that Jesus will do it in his church. And so he starts off just by trying to orient his entire church towards the Lord wherever they're at. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So between things you don't like happening to you and things that you do like happening to you, that captures about 95% of life. And he says, you know, things are bad, pray. Things are great, sing. To the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. This is how he's starting. Orient yourself in the Lord. Get saturated in the Lord. Whatever's happening, turn to the Lord. Stub your toe, turn to the Lord. Find a winner, scratch and win on the ground, sing praise to the Lord. Though maybe try to find the original owner of it first. You know, something good happens, sing. Something bad happens, pray. To the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord. But then he goes on from there. Is anyone among you sick? So this is, he's just moving forward into a little bit more detail onto how some people might be suffering. And this is, you know, in the days long before healthcare or getting any help with buying medication. And so if you're sick, it's either God's going to make you better or not. So is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James likes practical outworkings of faith. If you read his book, he's always talking about how to actually work it out. And so what he's doing here is he's saying, if you're ill, if you're sick, here is something practical you can do to show that you believe that God will respond to you when you seek him. Find the elders, get them to anoint you and pray for you. Elders aren't magical people. We have elders at our church. There's four of them right now. But we're not magical people. We're not like a voodoo shrunken head that some witch doctor might shake over you to make you feel better. We're not like Harry Potter's wand. Anybody? We're not magical. So it's not like getting elders together. You're just in the presence of magical people, and then the healing pixie dust, you know, comes off of us as we float around, and then it gets on you, and then you say, you know, you think some happy thoughts, and then you fly off to Never Neverland. That's not how it works. But what's going on is that God is saying, through James, if you want to be underneath my authority, if you want my healing power to come upon you, go physically, as an expression of faith, to the men in your church who I have invested authority in and get underneath their authority. They'll pray for you as my representatives, and I'll act. And this is where you get some stumbling sometimes, because sometimes people respond, well, if God wants to heal me, why don't you just heal me? You know, why do I have to do something? Well, because faith always responds with something. Always. You always have to do something with faith. Because we live in a world where we exist and faith changes things. And if nothing's changed, there's probably no faith. So he says, here's something you can do. Call for some elders and they'll put some oil on you. Okay, oil also isn't magical. And if you're watching an infomercial late at night where someone's trying to sell you some special oil from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem or something like that, that some special people have, it's not going to help. It's not magical. It doesn't work. All of the olive oil on the Mount of Olives didn't stop anybody from crucifying Jesus 2,000 years ago. There's nothing about the oil itself. But it's there symbolically to represent the presence of the Holy Spirit coming upon somebody. the presence of God with healing power coming upon somebody. And it's the prayer of faith as people are doing physical things to say, I believe, I believe, I believe, that God says, yeah, I see it. And I will respond. That's what James is talking about. It's the in the name of the Lord part, which is where the power is. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and will raise the Lord up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So James expects God to respond when people come to him in faith, which is already beyond some of our faith. We say, I prayed, nothing happened, so I'm just going to quit on this thing. It's, you know, you go into your car and it doesn't turn over. You say, the whole thing's shot. You throw the whole thing out. You don't check the battery. You don't see if there's gas in there. You just, I'm out of here and I'm done. And James's expectation is actually when we come to the Lord in faith, he will respond. And so what do? When your experience and the Word of God don't totally line up? Well, I'm committed to sticking with the Bible. I'm probably the problem. I'm going to stick with the Word. James says, hey, the prayer of faith will raise up this person. And then he keeps going. Can I get the next slide, see if we play? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, you may notice in verse 15 and verse 16 that James twice in these two verses, or once in each of these verses, connects healing and the forgiveness of sins, or sickness and the need for forgiveness of sins. This is really, really interesting and important. What James isn't saying is that every time someone is sick, it's because of a particular sin in their life. We know the scripture doesn't teach that, and Jesus doesn't teach that. You may remember the time in the Gospel of John where Jesus' opponents are questioning him, challenging him, or maybe it's even the disciples. I can't remember who it was, but somebody was talking about this blind man. Don't let the details, if I got the details wrong, don't let that hook you up. They're saying, hey, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that this guy was born blind? He was born blind. And I still don't get it. Every time I mention this verse, I'm going to say the same thing. I don't get how the human mind comes up with the question, did this person sin so that they were born blind? Like, they weren't born. How do you sin when you're not born so that you get born blind? It's, well, we've got this time machine. And no, it's not. I don't even know. But when you're trying to catch up Jesus, you're never thinking straight. When you're trying to oppose Christ, you aren't sane. And so here these guys are trying to stop Jesus from doing his thing. So they have to be dumb in order to even challenge him on it. And so this dumb stuff comes out of their mouth. But Jesus says to them, it wasn't his sin or anybody else's sin. He was born blind for the sake of the glory of God, and then he shows the power of God and raises up the name of Jesus Christ by healing him. So Jesus is proving that not every time someone is sick, it's because of a particular sin. However, what James is saying is that, hey, if you're dealing with something physically, this is a really good time to ask the Lord about how you're doing spiritually. And what he is implying is that sometimes God will send, permit, or will an illness into someone's life in order to get their attention so that they will turn to him and deal with the bigger problem, which is their sin. It's just the truth that for most people, we're more concerned about having a cold than having a bitter heart. Amen? It's true for most people that it gets our attention more to break a toe than to break a vow. Amen? So what God does sometimes is he's like, okay, you aren't dealing with something in your life, so I'm going to let some hard stuff happen. And as you seek me about this stuff, we're going to deal with the real issues that are going on here, which is the sin in your life. And the promise is great. If you are coming to the elders, this is the situation James is painting, and they say to you, hey, you've got this issue. Why don't we talk about how your heart's really doing? How are your relationships? How's your prayer life? How's your finances? How's your business? Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit if he brings anything up. As it comes up, the promise is that by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven and you will be healed. That's a good promise. Everything's going wrong in my life. God's trying to get your attention. Get with some people. Confess your sins. You will be forgiven. You will be healed. You may have noticed sometimes, if you've been around here long enough, that I've been saying something like, God wants Calvary Chapel to be a walking in the light church. Have you heard me say that? Say amen if you have. Okay. And you may have heard me make the point that the first thing John says when he's talking about walking in the light is the practice of confessing sins to each other. Have you heard me say that before? Okay, I got a few less nods there. James is on the exact same page. He wants a church who is confessing, that is confessing its sins to one another. And he doesn't say it so that you can put a badge of I'm a walker in the lighter on your chest. He's saying so that you can actually get free of really painful stuff. And so it's a big deal. And then James says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power. It's working. In James's mind, he's thinking, the kind of people who are confessing their sins to each other and praying about their problems are the kind of people who are the righteous people who pray and see powerful working happening. That's why it's so important to me. The kind of people who walk in the light and confess their sins to one another are the kind of people that God looks at and says, these are people who really do believe that they're righteous in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm totally on a tangent, but let me just say one thing here. People who confess their sins really believe that they're forgiven by Jesus for their sins. People who don't confess their sins really don't believe they're forgiven by Jesus for their sins. I'm going to keep going on this tangent. Maybe this is for you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I'm heard, said one time that he doesn't understand why people would be more scared of confessing a sin to a person than to the Holy God. When you confess a sin to a person, you're telling another sinner that you sin. They sin too. You sin. You guys have this in common. This is something you share. But when you confess sins to God, you're confessing that you've broken the law of someone who is described as a consuming fire of holiness. So Dietrich is saying, if you think about it, we should be more scared to confess sins to King Jesus, who is blazing fire and has a sword in his mouth and will judge and destroy the world. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be more scared? I don't want to talk to Jesus. He's crazy. I'll talk and confess my sin to another sinner. You know, you're no better than me. This is what I've been doing. That is sane. That is reality, says Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And same with James. Don't worry about people. We're all just scumbags. We got to get right with God. He's awesome and holy. And wonderfully, he is in the business of applying the shed blood of Jesus to people for the glory of his Son, which is awesome. Back to the notes. And then James gives us verse 17 and 18, this model of what we should think effective prayer can do. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently or intensely, committedly, that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Two things are going on here. One, James is trying to stretch our imagination about the capacity of righteous prayer. You can shut down the prairies if it's the will of the Lord, and you pray believingly. Because James isn't saying, he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years, but this will never happen again, so don't do that. Don't try to do that. This can never happen again. It's a one-time thing, and Jesus doesn't do this kind of stuff anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, this is the capacity of the power of God when his people come to him, praying to him. Can shut down the weather system over a nation. Yep. Ah! Is that where your faith level's at? But he's also trying to deal with a lie and a misconception that gets into people's brains, which is that God in the Bible answered people's prayer because they were special and different than everybody else. And so James says, that's not true. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just like us, just like you, breathing and believing in the Lord. And that's all it took to get things started, which resulted in catastrophic drought, followed by awesome salvation from the drought. So if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, that's all it takes to begin the process of effective, powerful prayer. You're not excluded. You are included as a candidate for what James is talking about. But I'm super intrigued by the fact that Elijah comes up here. So what I did as I was preparing this is I went to the prophet Elijah's life, and I just was asking the question because I know that there is a fairly large disconnect between Elijah's prayer life and my prayer life, and Elijah's prayer life and a lot of people I know's prayer life. And so I'm just searching in the scripture, why did James go to Elijah besides the results? Like, what was there about him that led to the powerful prayer? And I think the entire answer is in the first verse of 1 Kings 17. I'll read it to you. You don't have to flip there if you don't want. It says this: Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe, that's how he's a Tishbite, he's from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab — Ahab is a wicked king — and this is what Elijah said: "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." I'm going to read it one more time. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And I think right in there, if there is a secret, is the secret of Elijah's powerful, faith-filled prayer life. Because as soon as Elijah starts talking to Ahab, he says this about himself: "I believe that God lives, and I stand before him." Who are you, Elijah? "I'm a man who stands before the Lord." What do you do with your life? "I stand before the Lord." What's your idea of a good time? Standing before the Lord. What do you want to do with your time Sunday afternoon? Stand before the Lord. "I stand before the Lord," says Elijah, as he calls on a drought that will last 3.5 years that nobody and nothing can stop. Not the priests of Baal, who we would fight with later, not other prophets, not good people, not bad people, not happy people or sad people, not kings and riches or anybody. Nobody could stop the prayers of Elijah because he was a man who believed in the living God and stood in his presence. Ah! And I think this must mean a few things for us. I hope, Christian, that there's something going on in your heart where you right now want to say about yourselves, "I want to stand in the presence of the living God." Now, if it's good enough for Elijah and he's no better than me, then are you like this? I'm going to let you into my heart a little bit. I read the gospel sometimes, and you know, Jesus had 12 disciples, but he didn't have the same relationship with all the 12 disciples, right? He had 12 disciples, and there were like three that were that got called onto the special stuff. There are three who went up the mountain with him, three who went in when he healed the little girl. There's like the three among the 12, and I get jealous almost every time I hear that story. It's like, what? You can be one of the 12, but then there's a 3? How do I get to be one of the 3? I mean, there's all these people who aren't the 12, and then even among the 12, there's a 3, and then there's John, who's like the number 1 among the 3. Don't you ever get jealous for Jesus? I get jealous for Jesus. Oh my goodness, guys. Sometimes I have these terrible thoughts after church. I'm like, Jesus, was Calvary Chapel the best worship you got on the planet this Sunday? Was it the most intense experience of your presence of your church on the planet this Sunday? I doubt it. I doubt it. I doubt it on both counts. I doubt it. And I just, oh. Don't you ever get jealous for more of Jesus? So this is what I just want to stir up in your hearts this desire. I want to stand in the presence of the Lord like Elisha did, the presence of the living God. I want what happened to Elijah as he stood in the presence of the Lord to happen to me too. Just get jealous. There's a good kind of jealousy. There's a bad kind of jealousy. Do you know God's jealous for us? I'm totally off my notes. He's jealous for us like that. Did you know that about God? He looks at your life and he's like, well, you've got a 12 and you've got a 3 and you've got a 1. You've got a circle and an inner circle and a number 1. And God says, I don't want to be the 12. I can give you a 3. I can be your 3 and I can be your 1 at the same time. He's a Trinity. It's a bit of a theological joke. Don't let me lose you there. It's a 3 and 1. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He can be the 3 and he can be the number 1 at the same time. He's just like that. God looks at your heart and says, I want to be the 1. I'm jealous to be your number one. It meant a few things for Elijah to be a man who stood in the presence of the Lord. It's like he was the Lord's butler or valet, his personal servant. And it meant time, and it also meant taking his own prayer seriously. Church, there's no way around it. If you're going to be a man or woman of effective, faith-filled prayer, you're going to have to spend a lot of time with the Lord. And I can't tell you how much. Dave says more. And I've been thinking, because I've gotten up here before and I've challenged people, like, what if we started thinking that an hour with the Lord a day wasn't, you know, the Olympics, and with our gold medal Olympics performance, but a good start instead? What if an hour was a good start? And it's like, that's not even right to say that. My desire for me and for us is that we would spend so much time with the Lord, powerful time, passionate time, pleasant time, that we would be sad when our time is over and happy when it starts up again. That's how much time. Having a good time with the Lord when you're with Him, and wanting to be with Him when you're not with Him. Wanting to be with Him when you're praying, wanting to be with Him when you're not praying. How much time is enough time? That's the wrong question. Enough time isn't even the beginning. Do you want to be with the Lord? Do you want to stand in His presence until you got to go to work? Do you want to be with the Lord? That's where we got to be. That's what I'm praying for me. That's what I'm praying for you, that you just want to be with the Lord. If the Lord says 2 hours tonight, you're like, easy, no problem. I love being with you. How about 3 hours? How about 4 hours? Easy, no problem. I love being with you. If some guy came to me and he's like, hey, why don't you mentor me, or let's talk about life. And I said, oh, how's your marriage? And he said, oh, my marriage is great. I love my wife for 15 minutes a day. It's all I can handle, though. 15 minutes, whoo, I'm worn out. I got to go watch TV or go back to work, you know. 15 minutes of quality time. We are in love for 15 minutes, and then we're done. I would do one of these things. I would do my stare at the ceiling. Oh, Jesus, help me to pastor through this. What do I got to do? You know, I got to be gentle and gracious. And but if I was like, how's your marriage? I just can't get enough. She's crazy. She's beautiful. I love her. You know, I go to work late. I'm going to get fired. I come home early. She's so beautiful. I love being with her. We spend the whole day together last Saturday, and we stayed up late talking afterwards, too. I wouldn't have any worries. See the difference? How much is enough time? Wanting to be there all the time is enough time. Amen? Wanting to stand before the Lord is enough time. But it also means taking your prayer seriously. This is an interesting thought to me. Do you take your prayer seriously? If you were Elijah, and you were in the role of prophet in Israel, and you knew that God answered your prayers to the point of droughts, you would take your prayers really seriously, right? Wouldn't you take your prayer seriously? If you came in here on Sunday morning and I handed you a loaded shotgun, you would all of a sudden have this very serious sense come upon you. Like, if that thing went off, you're blowing a hole in the wall or the ceiling or Pastor Rob. It's serious. Well, listen to me. Prayer is way more powerful than an army of guns. Way more powerful. How do you handle your prayer? Oh my goodness. This thing could go off any minute. You know what I mean? You're praying for somebody. Lord, I pray you bless them. What happens if they do get blessed? Boom, 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 boom. You go, whoa, I got to watch out how I'm praying for these people, because what I'm asking for may actually happen. There's a seriousness about being a prayer who stands in the presence of the Lord, because you think they might do it. There's a seriousness. Amen? There's a seriousness. You might be praying for a lost loved one, and you might say, Lord, do whatever it takes to get this person saved. And Jesus might put them in a wheelchair. I read a story about one guy who got put in a wheelchair, and he said, this is what God had to do in order for me to finally break and come to Jesus. Amen? But this is the truth. God won't take our prayers that much more seriously than we take our prayers. There's nothing we can do about that. Like if our prayer times is just shooting cotton candy into the sky, God's gracious, he's loving, he's wonderful, but he wants us to mature in Christ. He wants effective prayers who take their prayers as seriously as they want God to take their prayers. Amen? These are important things. I was praying today for people and just going, I'm praying to the Lord. What am I going to ask for? You know, you only have every second of the day once. You only have every minute of the day once. And you only have what you're going to pray in that time, one time to pray it. You know what I mean? So every prayer is lost to history in one sense. And this is one opportunity to pray. How am I going to pray it to the holy God of heaven who says, if you pray, I will listen to you. Like by the blood of Jesus, the word commands us to come boldly into the throne of grace for help in time of need. And how am I going to treat this? Am I just going to rattle off my top 10 things that I want for somebody? I'm even going to think about maybe what the process that the living God has in this person in and what the very best thing would be for them. Sometimes it isn't to feel better. Sometimes it's to get holy all of a sudden. Sometimes it isn't to get happy or richer. Sometimes it's just to be broken before the Lord with hours of weeping in his presence so that you can finally know him, know him, know him, know him, know him. You know what I mean? Like that's it's so serious. So serious. Prayer time. So crazy serious. Part of taking prayer serious means not praying in ways that God says that he won't answer us. James tells us that God doesn't want to answer double-minded prayer when we don't even believe that God wants to give us what we're asking for. It's James 1:7. James tells us that God doesn't want to answer reekingly self-centered prayers. This is James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. God tells us that unforgiveness can get in the way of our prayer life. Jesus says, if you forgive others their trespasses, Dave helped us with this, your heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is that God is the kind of God where if you want to hold other people's sins against them, God will hold your sins against you to help you know what it feels like, because he wants us to be forgiven and then to be forgiven. And there's nothing more important than what's going on in our heart. And so he'll often say no to changing things that are going outside of us so that he can get at what's going on inside of us. And though I've been doing lots of digging and plowing and I hope busting up hard ground, the point of this passage is to increase our faith in God and confidence in him. Prayer is an awesome thing of unlimited power, because the God we pray to is an awesome God of unlimited power. And there is a preciousness to having God listen to you, which is just unspeakably awesome. You may remember later on in Elijah's life, he's living with this widow. God is miraculously providing for her, and she is caring for Elijah, and her son dies. And she's not really happy about it. She chews Elijah out. She says to him something along the lines of, did you just come here to remind me of my sins so that God could strike my son dead? Something like that. You know, she didn't follow the rules of prayer where first you give thanks and then you remind God of his word. She was just mad and upset. Elijah takes the son up into his upper room, which they had built for him, and he passes it on to the Lord. You know, she's upset at him, and Elijah's upset at the Lord and says, Lord, like, did you bring this calamity on this woman? Like, what are you doing? Letting her son die or killing her son or however. Elijah actually accuses the Lord of killing her son. What are you doing killing her son? And the scripture says some of the most precious words that anybody can have said about them in heaven. It says that the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And he brought that boy back from the dead. Listen to me, church. What could be more precious in your life than having heaven say about you, the Lord listened to your voice? What could be more honoring? What could be more holy? What could be more awesome? Can you get a medal put around your neck that would be more precious than having the Lord of heaven and earth listen to you talk and then change the world because of it? I'll leave that with you. Father, I thank you so much that you are wonderful. Father, you are gracious in your answering prayer. Father, you've given us your Son Jesus, totally unearned. You've given us the Holy Spirit, totally unearned. And you give us answered prayer, totally unearned. But you want to work in us, mature us, change us, lift up our eyes to you, lift up our hearts to you, lift up our faith in you. Father, you are determined by grace to build a church filled with faith-filled prayers who seek you and stand before you and accomplish your will upon the earth with often miracles and signs and wonders and your intervention into the planet. Father, would you forgive me where I've been playing games in prayer? Father, would you forgive me where I've been trying to pray and come to you just so I can tick a box on my to-do list for the day? God, I pray for each one of us that you would do such a mighty work in us that we really, 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 really are satisfied by being in your presence alone, in prayer, alone with the Word, enjoying you, feeding off of you, being with you, being your people, having the Spirit stirred up inside of us, being brought onto your page, being brought onto your mission, weeping for the lost, weeping for the broken, weeping for the church, weeping over sins, just knowing you, knowing you, knowing you. And God, as we're with you, you build up our faith. As the Word of God comes to us, it builds up our faith and that we would see you unleashing unlimited power into the world through us, Lord Jesus. Because this is your desire through Christ Jesus, and amen.